We've been working our way through It's a Wonderful Life. And in the scene that we're going to be watching in just a moment, George's perspective on life is all different. It has changed. Having seen what the world would have been like, had he never been born, George realizes that life at all of life, is a gift to be cherished. He has gone and he's pleaded with God that he'd be allowed to live again, and God has actually answered his request with a yes. Well, let's watch.
Mary! Well, hello, Mr. Bank Examiner.
Mr. Bailey, there's a deficit.
I know, $8,000.
George, I've got a little paper.
I'll bet it's a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. Merry Christmas. Reporters, where's Mary? Mary! Oh, look at this wonderful old drafty house. Mary! 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 Have you seen my wife?
Mary!
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 Daddy! Daddy!
Daddy!
Kids! Pete! Oh, I could eat you up. Where's your mother?
She went looking for you.
With Uncle Billy.
Daddy!
Zuzu! Zuzu, my little ginger snap. How do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temper.
Not a smidge of Hallelujah.
Hello. George!
Mary.
Darling, where?
Mary.
George, darling, where are you going?
Oh,
George,
Mary.
George.
Let me touch you. Are you real?
George.
Oh, you have no idea what's happened to me.
I have no idea what happened. Well, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Quick, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there. And don't move. Don't move.
What's happening?
Oh, I hear them coming in.
Everyone's smiling. It just is a feel-good moment in the movie and stuff like that. And this drafty old house that used to be disgusting, that George used to be disgusted with, he now finds it to be a wonderful thing. Why, even the kids, as they're up there and stuff like that, they are a delight to him. And it's something that he is wonderful to see and excited to see them. Why, even the prospect of going to jail is a wonderful thing to George. And all of this has taken place, and he still has his financial problems, the struggles that were going on. That is until the town people come in.
George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
What's happening?
Who's going to come, Daddy?
Who, Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy.
Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions, just said, George in trouble. Tell me, idiot.
What is this?
Another run on the bank?
Here, George.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop.
Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
Oh.
the last song that they were singing? The song, as Janie is playing the piano, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Now, maybe it's in the film simply out of tradition. It's a traditional Christmas song that we sing. On the other hand, throughout the whole movie, George is helped by an angel who is sent from heaven. So I doubt that it is simply just an accident that joy here is associated with an intervention from heaven. Now, I want you to remember that song. Keep that song in your head, in your mind. As we study the words of our scripture text from this morning, it is in John chapter 10 at verse 10. It's very short. You won't have trouble with it. It is, "I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full." You see, Jesus wants you to have an overflowing life. So first thing I want to encourage you with this morning, our scripture said, "I came that you may have life to the full." So it's clear that God in heaven is not satisfied that we are satisfied with so many unsatisfying attempts at satisfaction. And that's really amazing. I practiced that for a long time. Chuck was even here on one of them. I mean, why should God care that my life feels empty? But he does. That is the message that we find in the Bible. There is a God, and he made your life. And he earnestly desires for you to feel his joy, for there to be a bounce in your step. I want you to marvel with yourself for a moment. God wants to share his joy with you. When he was born in Bethlehem on that very first Christmas, it was to inject into humanity the antibiotic of joy. Remember the kids' Christmas carol, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come"? It actually comes from the angel song, which is found in Luke chapter 2. At verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" And continuing at verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, I use the term antibiotic, and I did that intentionally. You see, it indicates that in order for us to experience joy or this abundance, it requires the killing off of other life-hampering, unsatisfying things. Those are spiritual germs. They are all around us in the world. We call them sin. That is also at the very core of why Jesus came on that very first Christmas. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You see, in order to have an abundant life, a full life, an overflowing life, I need to stop singing the wrong songs. The sin songs, if you will. The Dixie Chicks. Any of you ever heard of Dixie Chicks? They're a group, a female singing group, and they actually celebrate sin in one of their songs. It is called Sin Wagon. I don't know if any of you have ever heard it. I'm looking. It's got a real upbeat, catchy rhythm to it. It's fun to listen to, but it gives a completely wrong message in things that they're going. But you see, the Bible, it has a lot to say to us about the music of human life. God, in all of his grace, addresses all of the songs that we tend to sing in our search for this abundant life. Now, in a message on this topic, Rick Ezell, he points out a number of them, and I want to look at a few of them this morning with you. The first one is the song of pleasure. And if you haven't sung it yourself, then you probably know somebody else who has. You know, if I could just retire, I could spend all of my days in a hot tub or at the bars relaxing. Then I would be full. If I could just take a cruise or have a yacht with all these bikini-clad women, then I could be full. I could have this life. If I could win a boatload of cash at the slots or at the casinos, then I would have a full life. You see, people try these things every single day. Their hearts, they race for an hour or two, and then it's over. And then the next time they try it, they have to work at it harder, and it becomes harder and harder to reach that same level of pleasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, at verse 8, it says, "All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, and the ear its fill of hearing." You see, along with the song of pleasure, there is the song of performance. The workaholic, they sing this song. Now, I have to be very careful because this would be a song that I'd be singing if I'm not watching out. He is out for the satisfaction of a job complete. When you meet him on the streets, he will tell you about his latest accomplishments, about all the things that he is doing. In fact, you may know very little about the person that is standing in front of you, but you will know all about the jobs he's doing, what he's working on, what he's got going on in his life. Can't sit still. Doesn't enjoy anything unless he's working or moving or doing something. Yeah, I fit into that really well. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it tells us, man is always working, never satisfied. Now, don't miss this. Even good humanitarian performance, it doesn't fill the soul. Bob Geldof, he was a British rock musician who decided to do something about the famine that was taking place in Ethiopia during the early 1980s. He put his career on hold. He put it on the back burner for an entire year. Put his efforts toward fundraising events for dozens of different relief organizations. He was the reason or the purpose behind We Are the World, the Live Aid events. His efforts helped to raise more than $100 million. And it all went toward famine relief. Later, Geldof actually wrote a book about this year-long experience that he had. The book is called, Is That It? Geldof recognized that even though his accomplishments were significant, after all was said and done, he couldn't escape the feeling of unfulfillment. For more than a year, the famine in Ethiopia had been his reason for living. And after all he had accomplished, he realized that he had hardly even made a dent in the world hunger problem. His efforts hadn't brought him any peace of mind. You see, there's the song of pleasure and there is the song of performance. There's also the song of possessions. Ecclesiastes again at chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." You see, money can buy you a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not an appetite. Money could buy you all of the finery, but it cannot buy you beauty. It could buy you a house, but not a home. It could buy you medicine, but not health. Money can buy you luxuries, but it cannot buy you culture. It could buy you amusements, but not happiness. Money, it can buy you religion, but it cannot buy you salvation. Money. Money is a passport to everywhere but heaven. Have you ever had moments When you realize that you have more stuff and more money now than you have had in any other time in your life. But you don't feel any more content. If so, then you may be singing the wrong song. You see, along with the song of pleasure and the song of performance and the song of possessions, there is the song of position. Many people make this assumption that if I was famous like Madonna or Michael Jackson or Britney Spears or John Legend, then I would have this full life. Now, there are other variations of it that you may want to sing or you may hear about. If I get that promotion up the corporate ladder, then I'll have a full life. If I get elected to that certain position, then I'll have a full life. Actor Jim Carrey, he once said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it is not the answer." Now, you might remember in the film, it's a Wonderful Life. And the scenes that we've been watching, and all the town people come in, and they work at affirming George. Well, George's younger brother, Harry, he makes it all the way across the country through this storm to come and see his brother. Tim, let's go ahead and watch the next clip.
The fool flew all the way up here in a blizzard.
Oh, Harry, how about your banquet in New York?
Oh, I left right in the middle of it as soon as I got Mary's telegram. Good idea, Ernie. A toast. To my big brother, George, the richest man in town.
Harry says, lifts the glass and says, to my big brother, George, the richest man in town. You see, I think that is one of the central themes of this movie. It is not possession that enriches or fulfills a man. Okay, so God is saying that these don't work, these songs of pleasure, performance, possessions, position. All the things that we immediately believe in, the things that we pursue thinking that they're going to give us this abundant life, this full life, they don't work. But abundant life, it does come from something else. Lasting fulfillment is a gift of Christ. Now, here's an outrageous claim. Follow with me if you can on this. I have come to give you life. Not just average life, abundant life. You mean my personal contentment, my inner satisfaction, my fulfillment as a person, my experience of this real living is tied up in a person, in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is yes. That's exactly it. That is the fact that God teaches us in His Word in the Bible. In John chapter 1 at verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die. John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6, 51, I am the bread of heaven that came, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. In John chapter 14 at verse 6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. And of course, there is our scripture from this morning in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here's a logical conclusion, if you're going with me. If you really want to live, either in eternity or even now for that matter, if you really want to live, you need the person of Jesus in your day. In this day and every single day from here on out. You need to talk to him about the things that are going on at work and in your family. You need to ask his advice when you're in the middle of purchases and the things that you're doing. You need to take your children to him, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Introduce them to Jesus. You need to follow him through your day. Talk with him repeatedly. Seek his advice and his guidance and his direction. And why is this so? Why is Jesus more a hope for a full life than the chance that I can jet out of town in the middle of winter, maybe three times to go hunting or skiing or snow? But one more thing. Well, I'll tell you the answer to that in just a moment. But one more thing. What are you looking for in life? Do you know what it is that you have placed front and center in your life? Do you know what song it is that you habitually sing in your pursuit of joy? Well, Stephen May, he put it this way. He said, when you wake up in the morning, what is the very first thing that you think about? During the day, what is it that you spend all of your time thinking about? As you're falling asleep at night, what tends to dominate your thoughts? More than likely, the answer to all three of those questions is the same thing. And whatever that thing is, that is your reason for living. A football coach, he would say that all day long, all he thinks about is that championship. And for him, that championship is his reason for living. A novelist, she might say that all day long, all she thinks about is the pages and the chapters of this novel that she's writing. And for her, that novel is her reason for living. A parent might say that all day long, all they are thinking about is their children and how to provide for their children. And for them, their children is their very reason for living at that moment. Whatever it is that you think about all day long, whatever it is that you spend your time thinking about and going after, that is your reason for living. Leads us to the next question. Is it a good reason? Here's an easy way to tell. Ask yourself, is it worth dying for? Is your job worth dying for? Is a little bit more money worth dying for? Is a pizza worth dying for? Is conquering that new video game, you know, Fortnite, is that worth dying for? You're all going, Fortnite. Is what you are living for, is it worth dying for? Because you see, if what you're living for isn't worth dying for, then it's probably not even worth living for. Now to answer that question, the one I asked you just a couple moments ago, on why Jesus is the one essential ingredient for your happiness in your business or in your family, in your sex life, in your physical life, in whatever it is you're doing. It is because Jesus is eternal. He is God himself, God with us, Emmanuel. And your soul is eternal. In the sense that your soul was created to go on through all of eternity. And it will. And in order to fill an eternal item, you need an eternal supply. You need an eternal song to sing. You need to know the eternal purpose for which you as an individual were created. You need to know what your purpose is, what you are here for. In John chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." Jonathan Edwards, he wrote and he said, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, and children, even the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. And this brings us all the way back to the opening clips that we were watching. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. It is our reattachment to God that fills this life with meaning and makes it wonderful. And Christmas, the season we're in, Christmas is so important because Jesus Christ is quite literally the answer to everything. Now, Jesus, he doesn't require that you forget all of the goals, all of the beauties of life, all of your dreams, all of your aspirations. You know, go live in a monastery or a convent. Isolate yourself from the rest of the world in order to find this joy. He just requires that you arrange them around him. He is, after all, your God. And it is he that makes it a wonderful life. You see, because of Jesus, because he lives, we can have a truly wonderful, abundant life.